And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. For 1,000 years in your sight, O Lord, are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. We've heard that saying that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That's really from our 2 Peter passage today, but Peter got that from Psalm 90 verse 4. That's what I was reading to you, Psalm 90 verse 4. And of course in Psalm 90, really the emphasis there is on God's eternal nature as compared with our finite nature. We're like grass that is blown away. But he's everlasting, and he was before the mountains were created, it speaks of, and he is of the eternal nature. St. Peter is having a little different purpose in this, and we find that in Judaism as well as Christianity, that passage there has been the basis for a lot of reflection, and certainly not denying its original intent there in Psalm 90 of God's eternal nature, but there are other implications that come from that as well. In this text, Peter is focusing on God's patience and not delaying, and the reality that God's time is not our time. It's not measured the same. A day for him, we've got generations that of human beings in that amount of time. As I was studying that passage, I shared with you a couple weeks ago how the early church fathers understood the millennial day. And that, of course, was in Judaism as well. And they understood that in the seventh day of that millennial period of seven, and again, we note the number seven, right? 7 days, 7 years. The Jubilee was seven times seven. You know, that's a significant number biblically. And they took that for 1,000 years is as a day as well with the Lord. And that, so he has, they concluded, for time to be finished, 7,000-year period. Very interesting. The epistle to Barnabas, or of Barnabas, excuse me, not to Barnabas, the epistle of Barnabas, which was one of those documents that was considered very seriously for the biblical canon. Ultimately, it wasn't included in the Bible, but the early church saw it as significant enough that it was strongly considered. So a significant text, but in it reflects this same idea where Barnabas says, he finished in 6 days, meaning the creation. He will finish all things in 6,000 days, six millennial days. And the Son of Man will come on the seventh day. And that's again when his messianic reign would take place. I shared that again with other early church fathers saying that same thing. So that was one of the ways that the early church used it. Another way was that since with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, when he said to Adam that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Remember that promise? Has it ever troubled you? Well, how come he didn't die right away? There were a lot of days that went by. Yes, a lot of our days. But actually, he died at the age of 930. Well, what is that? That's at the very end of the first millennial day. Fascinating. So still in God's reckoning that day. Provocative thought. Not made up by me. I wouldn't have thought of that, but there it was. But all of this is really to point to the Lord's patience. And what St. Peter is doing here in this epistle is he's pointing out that in the last days, so he's making a prophecy himself, in the last days there will be scoffers who will question the keeping of his promise. Before our reading for today, it says this in verse 3, knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Note the connection here between their own sinful desires and their scoffing. There's almost always that connection. Just like I, you know, great scientists who said, well, really, I'm promoting evolution because it allows me to carry out the sexual agenda that I have. I mean, those are my words for it, but that's exactly what they were admitting to. In other words, we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want any God to whom to be accountable, and so we're going to explain him away. And, by the way, that's consistent with what Peter addresses here. He says, these folks will say, these scoffers, where is the promise of his coming? We've been going on here for how long? Where is he? It's like, yeah, right. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, it's always been this way. Today we can call that the doctrine of uniformitarity, that it's always been this way. Rather than there's never been any catastrophes in the world. Nothing, God has not broken in. But Peter goes on to say this, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. Note again the emphasis on deliberate. That the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. In other words, God created it. What, of course, in our age is one of the doctrines under great assault. It's the doctrine of creation. Things happen by chance. Peter is clearly here saying they do this because of the hardness of their heart, because of their agenda. And of course, today, as you study that whole issue, you find out that there are many scientists who do not believe in Darwinian evolution. Again, we're not talking about, microevolution, right? Changes within species. What we're talking about is that macroevolution where out of one kind came another kind. Okay? Bible is explicit that God created according to kinds. And there's evidence all over the place for this design by a creator. And yet, it's deliberately overlooked. In fact, in certain circles, it can't even be taught. And yet the scientific evidence is there. So it's not about following the science, which seems to be the slogan of the day, right? Amazingly, by those who don't want to follow the science. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So you have creation. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What's that a reference to? The flood. Again, for so long there's been, you know, denial of that great event. There's evidence all over the place. But let's ignore that fact because it doesn't fit our sinful desires. That's what Peter's saying there. So he says these two things are going to be said in the last days. They are emphasized in these days, folks. Aren't they? And of course, we do see there are many who are starting to say, yeah, a flood did take place worldwide. All right, but here's the key then. He says, so the world was deluged. They overlooked this. But I go on to say, Peter does, but by the same word, the heavens and earth, so the word that caused that to happen is the same word. The heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So, this is going to happen. Now, there was a movement afoot in the days of St. Peter's writing where people said, listen, it's not happened. And therefore, you know, we're looking for this judgment is just not going to happen. It hasn't happened already, so it's not going to. And so that same spirit that's reflected in the last days was also showing its head in Peter's day. And he's saying the judgment is coming. Just as it came with the flood, so it's coming. But you need to understand that because it takes a long time doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I've had people that I've read suggest that their eschatology, their understanding of the last things, was based on the fact that it's been too long for one explanation to be right. In other words, it's been so many years. Well, that couldn't possibly be right. It must be that this happened earlier. You know, the promise that was made for his first coming took a long time to be fulfilled, right? Comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah says today. And then we have that key text of a messenger being sent forth to prepare the way of the Lord. Mark in his gospel says that happened, right? Mark 1, our reading today. That was at least 700 years before that was fulfilled. That's a long time, right? So the Lord does take time to fulfill his promises. Doesn't mean he's not going to. We all say God fulfilled his promise of sending his Messiah. But the objective is ultimately that his people are one with him, share in eternity with him, that the new heavens and new earth are restored so that we will dwell in what he intended from the very beginning. That hasn't happened. If you go on and read in these prophetic passages that we often associate with Advent, you see the emphasis on his first coming, but it's not all fulfilled. There's a lot there that's not happened. Does that mean it's not going to happen? Well, many in the church have concluded that. And what Peter is saying here is, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, he's got a big agenda here, the Lord does. And he's going to keep his promises. He always does. But see, we've got to get into what he has to say about things rather than in our own thinking. Our lifespan is very short. The Lord's is not. And he goes on to say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. In other words, actually, the reason it has taken so much time is because of God's character. Not because he's forgotten about it, or changed his mind, or didn't mean it in the first place. As Isaiah in today's passage says, the word of our Lord will stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. So we need to trust that. He's making the case here of the Lord's delay being based on his patience, his mercy. And this is really critical. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He mentioned the flood here. It brings to mind Methuselah. Do you remember Methuselah? Maybe not. He's not mentioned too often. Some of you do. You go back to early Genesis, particularly chapter 5. We understand that Methuselah descended from Enoch and was actually a grandfather to Noah. Jesus pointed out, by the way, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He connects those two, and there's a lot to unpack with that. But one of the things that you note here is God's patience. The world was wicked for a long time. The world was more wicked than what most of us realize. Every inclination of man's heart, we're told, was evil. There was a killing of a sort unlike what we've seen until our own age. Violence was the norm in that era. And the Lord sent a warning a long time before, likely through his prophet Enoch. And his very own son, Methuselah, his name means his death shall bring. Bring what? Judgment. His death shall bring. What's really interesting here is that in the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. How old was Methuselah when he died? 969 years old. The oldest man in human history. Now think about that. So his name prophetically means that in, you know, with his death shall come judgment. Is the Lord giving a long time? He said, this guy here, when he dies, that's when the judgment's coming. So you got, frankly, just about 1,000 years, folks, to get your act together, repent, and return to the Lord. They didn't do it. They had another warning as well, didn't they? They had Noah himself and building an ark, and he was preaching righteousness. It took him about 120 years to build that ark. What did they do? They scoffed at him. You fool, where's any water around here? You see, the same mistake is made there as made today. Well, because we can't imagine how this is going to happen, it's not going to happen. Repent of that, saints. We're talking about God here, who brought all things into being ex nihilo, out of nothing. We put God into our image rather than the other way around. He's not limited like we are. So don't overlook this, is what Peter is really saying. He's being patient. Why? He wishes that none should perish. In fact, the Lord's judgment is actually intended to encourage repentance right to the end. When the Lord foretold through the prophets that he was going to judge, he was looking for people to repent, and they would not. When Jesus came, he came to preach repentance, and they would not. And when the great judgment comes at the end, his intent would be that people would perish. Repent. They will perish because they won't repent. Let me share a couple passages. Many of us are scared by the book of Revelation. Why? Because there's a lot of wild stuff that happens there, right? Some of that wild stuff that's happening, you know, includes these bowls that are going to be poured out. And, you know, that includes various things like plagues, etc. Well, listen to this. This is chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, the fact that he mentions that is suggestive that the expectation is that that would be, could be possible. Right? Whoa, this stuff is happening. This must be the Lord. Now, by the way, this isn't saying that nobody will. As I understand other things biblically, some will repent. But many, the most, will not. What does that demonstrate? That demonstrates the hardness of heart. People can know the truth and still rebel against it, right? Don't confuse me with the facts. And giving them more facts, if they've got that heart, is not going to convince them. I had a young man come in. He was older than I at that time. I was a really young priest. But he came in. I got all excited. He was saying, you know, if somebody would just show me evidence, I'd believe. Woohoo! That's in my wheelhouse. Let me share that with you. That was an excuse. He didn't want evidence. He thought that might, you know, his suggestion was there is no evidence, so I can go and do my own thing. Here's Revelation 16, verse 9. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. You see what the emphasis is there? See, we have to understand that God's judgment comes out of love. God's mercy comes out of love. It all, the source of all of it is love. Because what it, God is love. Justice comes out of love. And so therefore does judgment. And through all of that, he looks still to extend his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness to those who would repent. That's a key thing for us to pick up on here. You know, it's not that he's ticked. I would be ticked. But his emotion and mine are not the same, okay? His wrath comes out of justice, not being pissed off. You hearing me? And the justice is, okay, ultimately, you're going to get what you want. Or you, let's put it this way, you don't have to have what it is you don't want. You don't want me, you don't get me. Now, what comes with that, of course, is nothing good. Because everything that's good comes from where? Right. So you don't want me, you don't have me. I'll give you so much time to decide on whether you want to come into relationship with me or not. But you cannot come into relationship with me without repentance. And that's regular connected. Those two are hand in hand. See, because the Lord is presented here as gracious and mercy. In fact, he's presented that way all through the scriptures, the Old Testament included. Here's Numbers, and this is just one example. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So notice the emphasis here. He's slow to anger. It's not like he's a human who gets inconvenienced or insulted or whatever and responds with anger. Boy, we do that so easily. Not him. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in steadfast love because he is love. And he forgives iniquity and transgression. Indeed, we know that promise of his first coming was to come to have our iniquities laid upon him. There's the basis for forgiveness, that God himself took our iniquity, took the penalty for it. That's what the cross is about. But he will by no means clear the guilty. If your sin's not paid for by him, it'll be paid for by you. But because of his character, Moses is able to go on, Lord, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And we turn, I'll give you one more example of this in the Old Testament. The reluctant prophet. You know who I refer to when I say that? Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. He went the other way. But finally Jonah ended up there. But he says this to the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Lord, I fled the scene to go to Tarshish because you are merciful. Because frankly, me and the rest of Israel want you to wipe out Nineveh and Assyria. Take them out, Lord. And you're sending me there to call them out to repent. And you know what? If they repent, then your character, O Lord, is to forgive them. And that's what happened. Are we like Jonah or like God? But I get ahead of myself because that's really where this is ultimately going. Okay, so that's God's character. And that's what Peter's emphasizing here, is that he is patient. He's wishing that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. A lot of people in the name of the Lord have preached hellfire and damnation with the anger to want to send people there. Right? That is not the Spirit of God. But because he's merciful, don't you be thinking that then he's not going to do what he's promised to do. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Actually, the Greek there emphasizes that all the more. It's like, will come the day of the Lord, the way it's laid out there. So an emphasis there. It's going to happen. Well, what's that going to be like? Well, actually, there's a whole lot, I think, to the day of the Lord. There's a number of things that are involved with that. We can't unpack all that again, but one emphasis here then is it will come like a thief. Well, how does a thief come? Somewhat unexpectedly. Now, Jesus uses that metaphor and says, so be watchful. It's going to come like a thief. So if you know, even if you don't know when the thief is coming, if you know he's coming, what are you going to do? You know what Texans would do, okay? All right. So in our spiritual life, let's be like Texans. We're ready. Come on, Lord. Of course, in this case, it's anticipation. But the emphasis here with Peter's, it'll come, boom, suddenly. Shows up. And what'll happen? And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so here again, we're kind of like what the book of Revelation is saying here, and this gets scary. I perceive that many people in the church are afraid of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is serious business. But the Lord himself has promised, if you are under my covering, in other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, then you are covered from God's wrath. That doesn't mean bad stuff's not going to happen in life. It does right now. We have brothers and sisters around the world that are persecuted and many times executed because they're followers of Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. But for you who are in Christ Jesus, you will not suffer God's wrath. And some of what we see in the book of Revelation, of course, is God's wrath being poured on the world. That's not somehow, whatever way the Lord's going to do it, and there's different suggestions by people, the rapture or just some supernatural covering, you know, that's another class. But the fact is, he has you covered. And then at the very end of all of that, day of the Lord, is when the final preparation is for the new age. The real new age, not the new age of the new age movement. And what is that? What happened with the flood? Go back to the flood. It was really wicked. And there was a new start, wasn't there? The Lord delivered 8 people from, isn't that amazing? Only 8. Came through, and he delivered them, and he had a new world. It was still the world, I want you to note. Do you enjoy the beauty of this world? It's a pretty cool place, isn't it? I happen to think it's not what it was before the flood. I think it was even more beautiful. What I do know for sure is that when this next judgment comes and the world is changed, it will be greater. See, that's what the Lord promises. He says, you know, I exercise judgment. I promised I wouldn't do it by water again. I gave the rainbow to that end, so you know it's not going to happen that way again. But I'm telling you that it's going to get really wicked again toward the end. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And it's not just that they weren't ready for it. They were scoffing, etc., and going about all their business is part of what that goes on to say. But more than that, it's going to be really wicked. And when I come, I'm going to clean it up. I cleaned it up with the flood. I'm cleaning it up again. And so it says it'll dissolve by fire, so the judgment will come that way. Well, of course, I think many people imagine then that means everything's going to be burned up and disappear. It does use the word dissolve here, but it uses the word dissolve in relation to the heavenly bodies. That's interesting. The Greek word there actually is translated by St. Paul as the spirits of this world, or the principles of this world. So it's not just talking about physical elements. It's likely talking about spiritual elements. And here's what's the bottom line, right? What causes so much problem in the world today? It's not just our humanity. It's that there is an evil realm, spiritual realm at work. And Paul talks about us being at war with that. And so some of the picture here I think that's being painted is that's going to be burnt away. That'll be no more. And the works that are done on the earth will be exposed. So that is also part of that context. What works is he talking about? Spiritual works. The spiritual wickedness of the world. In other words, how many people in the world today are going about carrying out wicked deeds, feeling that there's no accountability? There's no God, so I'm going to do whatever I want to get what I want in life. You can look at all areas of life and see how people operate that way. I'm not accountable to anybody except myself. The Bible says otherwise. What I believe is being suggested here is that at that time, everything's going to be exposed. Nothing's hidden. That is a scary prospect. Unless you're covered in Christ. Whew. Are you hearing me? That's what's going to happen. Okay. So, what do we do with that? Here's what he says. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we should be a people of hope. And so when the writers of Scripture speak of the Lord's second coming, they speak of it in hopeful terms. Right? St. Paul, in his letter to Titus, speaks of, you know, the blessed hope of his appearing. There's your hope, folks. It's going to get set right when he comes back. So we want him to come back. And we want him to come back because when he comes back, it's going to be really, 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 really good. The prophet Isaiah talks about, you know, the new heavens and the new earth. He's the one that also talks about, as well as others, the coming kingdom on earth when the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful reign. Then there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. And that new heavens and new earth is going to be awesome. Let's see. What color tab did I have here for that? Oh, here we go. Romans chapter 8. You want to look at this with me. You need this written in your mind and heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is page 1201 in your sanctuary Bibles. Verse 19. No, let's look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, here's a guy that, by the way, went through shipwreck, getting beat, kicked out of town, you know, I mean, all kinds of things that he experienced, right? So he knows suffering. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, it's worth it to go through it with and for Jesus. It's worth it. Hang in there. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is pointing towards that time when we share with the Lord in his glory. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. The fall, our sin, affected all of creation. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And then it goes along talking about the redemption of our bodies. The picture you get there is, yeah, the creation suffered from the fall. The creation also is going to be redeemed with the new heaven and new earth. So when Peter is talking about this destruction by fire, he's not talking about it all disappearing. He's talking about it being renewed. And sometimes, you know, you have to take that piece of metal, and if you're going to reshape it, you know, you need to stick it in the fire, melt it down, get the impurities out, right? And there you go. You have it again. It's not that that piece of metal is no longer existing. It's that it's refined. And the Lord's going to clean it up. And then it's going to be awesome. And we get a picture of that in Revelation. Turn with me there. Revelation chapter 21. We won't read all of it, but here's some sections. Notice this. Page 1326. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now that's believed to be symbolic, speaking of the oceans, which represented chaos. And if in those little days trying to go on a little boat, you can imagine, right? So it's going to be safe, in other words. It's not going to be chaotic. But notice, new heaven, new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All right, no more crying, no more mourning. You know, we've had too many of our own dear saints pass from us recently, right? I hate that for us. It's great for them because they're with him. But we have to understand, in the new world with the Lord, the new heaven, new earth, there will be no more death. You know, for those of you who can't see as well as you'd like, no more contacts, no more glasses. Okay? I mean, that seems like a little thing. Or those of you who get sinus headaches on a regular basis, no more sinus stuff. Seems like a little thing, right? Then we have others who are suffering in pain all the time. You know, that's not the final word. Your weakness, your frailty, and above all, your sin will be no more. Wow. That itself would make the new heaven and new earth, awesome. Imagine that, that every one of our actions comes out of love rather than self-centeredness. What kind of world is this? A great world. An amazing world. But it's going to be even more. It's so much more that it's hard to even communicate. Okay, that's what we have to understand. That's what we are supposed to be looking forward to. A former professor of mine recently wrote this commentary, and he said this, and I agree with him. The problem contemporary followers of Jesus have is not that they are looking forward too much to the future world, but that they are not looking forward enough to it. Peter exhorts us to have our eyes fixed on the coming age and to let that age determine our present lifestyle. And so as we read through the epistles, Paul's, Peter's, John's, we have this clear exhortation to live lives that are worthy of the kingdom as being his people. What kind of people ought you to be? And a simple way to say it is a people that are like Jesus. We need to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to become more gracious. We need to become more patient. We need to become more moved with his compassion that people would know what's coming. That people would be exhorted to turn away from their self-reliance and turn to the Lord. To escape the floodwaters. And get on the boat, our Ark Jesus. That's the kind of people we need to become, folks. So in this Advent season, a season of preparation, which we look forward to celebrating his first coming, remember, ultimately, our salvation is not complete until the second coming. And he's given us time, because he's gracious, given us time to reach other people. And so see okay. Be bold as Noah. You have the truth. May he fill you with his love and grace to speak that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.